there's at least three Caruso families at Grace Church, and we cannot figure out that we're related, which is wild.
Yeah.
Like, one of the girls, and then her dad, of course, but they were on my daughter's game day team. And so I'm like, oh, another Caruso. That's amazing. We're like, blah, 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 blah. We're like, just happen to live in the same area with the same unique last name, and we're
you
not
got
related.
Some weird cousin back
it's
there
either
somewhere.
A weird cousin or a great, 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 great grandma or something like that, but yeah. We couldn't figure it out. But yeah, that's pretty wild.
It's probably the family secret.
Is
it's buried.
There's one. We actually, there is a family secret in my grandparents' tree that there's an extra Caruso. So, but that's a generation or two ahead of me and or behind me. Yep. So, yeah, that happens from time to time.
Did you ever see that movie Hitch?
Oh yeah,
where Will Smith. This dating expert, so he takes this romantic date to Ellis Island and finds her ancestor, and she starts crying and like spitting and stomping on it. She's like, he was an axe murderer. The whole family's a sham.
Oh, secrets are no fun. Mm. All right. Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Mixed Messages with Jeff Bogue, another unique last name that if you find a Bogue, he's probably related.
Yeah. There's probably some direct connection.
Yeah. Yep.
There's not many of us around.
Well, I'm Joe Caruso, who's also unique, but not that unique, and we're really glad you're here.
Apparently, there's multiples of him at Grace Church.
That's right. If only their names were Joe, then I could just get out of certain things and let them do this. I know that'd be much better. Maybe that's what I'll do. I'll have a guest host come in with you, and there'll still be Caruso.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, you got a couple of them. But there is a lot of noise out there, and it's not always clear what to believe or how to live. But we want to help you sort through all that and through all the mixed messages around us and follow the way of Jesus. Let's go ahead and dive in.
Dive in, Joe. We're diving in.
Jeff, today's question is submitted through you,
really?
You have been asked a bunch of questions just kind of conversationally in different groups or Bible studies or in the hallway, and it's kind of led you to a place like, hey, I want to walk through something.
Yeah.
And that's kind of where we're at today. So it's a uniquely – some of our questions are that way where we hear a buzz enough that we're like, we should address that.
Yeah.
It's not being asked through the form that we tell you at the end of the podcast, you know, which, by the way, is bath.gracechurches.org/mixed messages, if you didn't know, or if you're one of those people that just turns the podcast off with 2 minutes to go because you're like, oh, he's just outroing a podcast.
Just winding down.
Now you know where you can submit those things.
Just so everybody knows, Joe rattled that off without looking at it. It's pretty impressive.
It's it is amazing how much I'm tied to this for the intro and outro, even though I say it every time. Because it's almost like I've just told myself subconsciously, you don't have to memorize it. It's right there. I don't know that I could say it.
Yeah, I don't know. You could.
I change it every once in a while.
If the fate of the world was on your shoulders.
Yeah. Some of our super nerdy fans out there know I do change it every once in a while.
Yeah.
It's about once a year I adjust it, change it, shorten it. Pretty soon it won't even be called this. Welcome to Mixed Recipes with Jeff Bogue. All right. But Jeff... there's this whole idea out there about why something like creation order would be so important. Now, that might even be a weird phrase for some of our listeners.
Yeah.
So I guess, what is that? And then how does that kind of tie into our home life and kind of how we all operate on a day-to-day basis?
Yeah, so those were the questions I was being asked about. Like, that people heard me say things like husbands need to lead their home spiritually, or even like they'll say like something along the lines of like Jeff's the head of the church. I'm like, no, Christ is the head of the church. And and so it's been interesting, I think, recently. I don't know if we've been talking about something or maybe something was kicked up through the rooted, but it's been in front of me a little bit. And so I just thought maybe we could talk about it. I could try to answer a bunch of people's questions at once. So the creation order is an interesting thing. So it's funny, if you use ChatGPT and punch in creation order, it will give you the 7 days of creation.
Mm-hmm.
So that's actually not what we're talking about. So we're talking about that when God created humanity, he instilled an order of accountability and authority that comes through humanity. So one of the places you see this the most clearly is in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says this, but there's one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Hmm. And so that's a creation order that he would be referring to. Later on in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul would get over this into this idea again in Ephesians chapter 1, he would say, Christ is the head over everything. Mm-hmm. So he's talking about like an authority or a direction. He says that again in Colossians. He says, Christ is also the head of the church. Mm-hmm. And so it kind of goes back to that a little bit. When you get into like spiritual leaders, so like Hebrews chapter 13 says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls. You get into spiritual leadership, where the Apostle Paul would refer back to this order of creation. So he's going to talk about elders. He's going to talk about deacons. He'll talk about them in a gender-specific way. So he'll be like, an elder should be the man of one wife, able to teach, have great integrity inside and outside the church. A deacon should be the husband of one wife. So you get into like some gender-specific things in that. And then you get into the family, and you get like into Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, for the husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. You get into 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, for God made Adam first, and afterwards he made Eve, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. So you get this real clear pathway in Scripture that it is Christ is the head of the church, Christ is the head of the husband is the head of the wife or the head of the home, God is the head of Christ, and you'll see those ideas repeated again and again and again. The reason we call it the creation order is because Paul goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, and he's mm-hmm. like, Adam was created first. He has accountability in his life that Eve doesn't have. So he was created first, and then he's the head of Eve because she was created second. So it's this theme that kind of runs through Scripture, and it's pretty clear how it lays out. And then Paul applies that same idea that there's leadership in the home. It's mm-hmm. the husband, the wife, the children. It's in the church. It's Christ, the elders, the congregation, etc. The reason that's important is because it allows you to understand the perspective through which Paul and Jesus teach about the family, and it allows you to understand the perspective of which we, at least at Grace here, would interpret the leadership of the church.
Sure, okay.
So we would look at the Scripture and say that God created the church with leadership, and that leadership is a very unique set of people. So that is the husband of one wife. That this is things that Paul says in Timothy and in Titus. So it's a gender-specific thing. And then the Bible will, so we would look and say, that's a man, a godly man. And then the Bible would look and say, I want certain characteristics should be true of that man. He should be full of integrity. He should be loving. Mm-hmm. He should be sacrificial toward the church. He should not lord his authority. He uses his authority to guide and steer and help and love people. He should be able to teach, so he should be able to make Jesus make sense to the people around him. He should manage his own family well. Mm-hmm. So if his house is in chaos, then he's not able to lead in the church. He should be respected by outsiders. So if they're like, that guy's the biggest jerk in the world, but he's on the board of the church, Paul's like, no. Mm-hmm. The Bible says he should not be a new believer. Like he should have some miles on him, so he doesn't become prideful in what he does. And some of the questions I was being asked on the church side of it is like, what does all of that mean and how does it all play out? And I'm like, well, it just means that we're looking at the Scripture. The Scripture has a created order in it. If you don't see that, then you will misrepresent and miss the mark and not understand the whys of the way that church leadership works the way that it works.
Yeah.
So these are godly men, and they are, the Bible uses the word elder. We use that word too. All it means is overseer, and they're the have authority in the church. So I would, if you said, how's Grace church structured? And this is where this question came from. Like somebody's like, are you like the CEO of Grace Church? I'm like, no, mm-hmm. I am one of the elders of Grace Church. And I am a teaching elder. You are too, Joe, mm-hmm. and I'm a teaching elder. And then I'm the senior pastor. And so I have been, I hold the biblical office of pastor. And then I've been tasked with responsibilities by our elders. Mm-hmm. But I am also one of those elders. So they were just trying to understand, like, are the elders the board? I'm like, no, but yes. Like they, that because we're a 501c3 in the state of Ohio, we need a legal board. So they are the legal board, but they're way more than that. They're the ones who oversee the finances, oversee me, oversee the doctrine and the theology of the church, oversee the health and the well-being of the family, of the spiritual family. I do that with them, mm-hmm. but in our circumstance, there are more what we call lay elders than staff elders. So I also work, I draw a paycheck from the church, is how my family's supported. We have lay elders who have different occupations. They can outvote me. They can pull authority over me if they have to. But we lead in a collective wisdom. Our job is to produce godliness within the church, and our lives are to be examples of that. So I'm a pastor who's never been once, ever, in almost 33 years, never been in a fight with my elders. If I'm really passionate about something, they will give it their full consideration. And vice versa. Mm-hmm. And we're seeking the Lord together, all those kind of things. So, for instance, I had one of our campus pastors, actually today, has some big decisions to make. He was like, Jeff, what steps should I take to make this decision? I'm like, well, first get your elders involved and pray. Mm-hmm. And one of the things we pray for is the unity of the body through the Spirit. And so then start talking to people, and if it seems like God has them in the same place, then maybe that's the direction that we should go. Mm-hmm. So that's all rooted in this creation order, and what I say often is if a church has godly men who qualify for eldership according to Scripture, then we should let those godly men lead. Mm-hmm. If there are not godly men, then godly women and godly young people, I would kind of put it in that category too, should step up and lead. Mm-hmm. So it's a thing. Now, so that's like the metric you would think it through. Now, here's the deal. As an elder, the Bible says I am held to double account. Mm. So I am responsible before God for everything that I say, for every lesson that I teach, and for every decision that I make, and every relationship I have at Grace Church. Hmm. And I am going to have my life examined doubly when I stand before God, because he put me mm-hmm. into a place of leadership within his spiritual family. So most people, when they think about someone being in charge, they think about that as like authority. Elders think about that as accountability. So a godly elder would be like, I have work to do. I have protection to give. I'm accountable for the spiritual leadership. Do you have authority? They would be like, yes, I do, if you make me use it. Mm-hmm. But what I really want is relational authority, and I want to be able to guide you and lead you and teach you. So that's like the church side of it.
Yeah.
What you would do then is a godly church would operate like a godly family. So when Paul says the husband's the head of the wife, or that was the second, it kind of all hit at once, but like the second conversation was a guy who's newer in his and following Jesus, he's like, what's this? I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of my home thing. Mm-hmm. What's that come from? And I'm like, well, let me show you this in Scripture. You know, I showed him the creation order. And I said, that means that you are to be the spiritual head of your home. You should strive for that. You should work for that. You should be the pastor or the priest of your own home. And same thing, you're not lording authority over, you're not using people. And so he's like, so do I make all the decisions? I'm like, not if you're smart, you don't. You know, like me being a spiritual leader of my home has nothing to do with me keeping my family under my thumb.
Right.
It has to do with accountability and leadership opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
So because I'm dad, I have the opportunity to influence my kids for Christ. And I would say to you, from like as a one husband to another, you have the responsibility mm-hmm. to do that. Now, so does your wife.
Mm-hmm.
So you're doing that in unison. When godly leadership is in place, nobody cares if it's a man or a woman.
Right.
It's fascinating. We just want healthy, godly leadership in place. But the Bible would say that a father and a husband is, again, back to that place of double account. So Paul says in Ephesians that a husband is to love his wife the way that Christ loved the church. He's to lay his life down for her. And then the Bible says he's to present her to the Lord as holy and blameless without stain or blemish. So in other words, I want to do everything in my power to help Heidi know and love Jesus more. I want to remove everything about me that would be a hindrance to her knowing and love Jesus more, so that when I present her to God, I can look at God and say, I helped her know you more because I was in her life, as opposed to know you less or be a barrier to her faith. The charge to the wife is different.
Mm-hmm.
The wife, the husband's to lay his, this is all Ephesians 5. The husband is to lay his life down to the wife as Christ did the church, so he's to die to himself. The wife in that metaphor is to respond to Christ the way the church responds. She follows him. She helps him. She enables him. She comes alongside him. So a godly wife helps a godly husband be godly. And a godly husband helps a godly wife be more godly. So this is all in relationship. And what's fascinating there in Ephesians chapter 5, 4 and 5, the part of that passage that people get hung up on a lot is wives submit to your husbands.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they take it out of context because the context of the whole passage starts with to husbands and wives is a charge to submit to one another
mm-hmm.
out of reverence for Christ. So submission is not gender specific.
Right. No.
So when Paul says wives submit to your husbands, he's just reaffirming what he said a few verses earlier where he said husbands submit to your wives too. Submission is giving the best of yourself to each other, setting aside your preferences for another person. And that's actually what feeds and grows a godly home.
Yeah.
So that's what that's all rooted in. And like, it's interesting, whether it's leadership in the church, leadership in the home, the two things are to reflect each other. All the negative stereotypes of like oppressing women or like women resenting being led, it all goes away, or men, you know, dumping their responsibilities and being apathetic. That's all ungodliness.
Right.
And what Paul is saying is God created you with a set of responsibilities, a set of opportunities. As you become more godly, you embrace those that accountability and those opportunities. And when you embrace that, it actually brings peace and blessing mm-hmm. to all the people who are sheltered, so to say, by the umbrella that you create over them.
Mm-hmm. I like that you brought up that all of those unfortunate negative stereotypes are because ungodliness is either at the center of that or has been introduced to the relationship. It's the opposite of what Jesus says is greatness. When his disciples were asking, like, what does it mean to be a great leader among you? Jesus gave him a very unique answer. Do you want to dive into that at all?
He said the first will be last, the last will be first. So
yeah.
he says the one who serves mm-hmm. is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
The one who's great on earth will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. And all of that gets twisted. So guys, just so you know, it's very common today and throughout all of history that people twist and pervert the Bible. So, you know, there were pastors who preached that slavery was a good thing.
Yeah.
So there are husbands, there are pastors who would preach about women and children. It's not just women, it's the children are under the thumb of the husband, a controlling mm-hmm. husband. Well, what's unique about the Bible is when you read the whole of the Bible, it will always rebuke when the Bible is taken out of context. So, for instance, if a pastor is preaching that, you know, women are should do what they're told and children should, you know, be seen and not heard, kids, and all this kind of stuff, the scripture would disqualify him from spiritual leadership.
Right.
So the whole story of scripture and the Bible gets blamed for things like that. And it's not what the Bible says. It's how the Bible is used. Mm-hmm. And that you can take that to prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
The Bible does say that God will bless you and prosper you in righteousness and in spiritual reward. Mm-hmm. The Bible does say to ask for all things. I think it's okay if you need money to pray for money. But the Bible doesn't say that when you ask, God will give you. See, it's all perverted. And then the guys who are all into like preaching the gospel to get rich, the same Bible will say those are false teachers, have nothing to do with them. Mm-hmm. So the Bible will correct they're not imbalances, they're falsehoods.
Yeah, right.
You know, an imbalance in like this kind of conversation is like when a couple is a newlywed couple and the husband has never been responsible for anybody but themselves, and the wife has never had to consider someone else's opinion higher than her own. Well, then suddenly you're merging into one. And so it's not a power struggle. It shouldn't be a power struggle. It's a I'm being molded by God struggle. Same thing happens with children. So I always tell all children, I shouldn't have said it that way. I have joked around with some children in saying, like, your parents are incompetent. You know that, right? So I have two granddaughters, and I'll tease in front of my sons, and I'll look at the babies. I'm like, hey, your daddy doesn't know anything. He doesn't know what to do. Mm-hmm. You know, the little one's smiling. She doesn't know what I'm saying. But that's right. Parents have no idea how to parent children.
None.
And children are also learning how to respond to parents. Mm-hmm. That's called a family. And when you're about 25, when the kid is about 25, if it's gone well, everybody kind of figures that out. Mm-hmm. It's not oppressive or even rebellious necessarily. It's I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to lead a six-year-old toward the Lord. I don't know. I'm exhausted and my teenager's exhausted, and we want to go to war with each other. And I've never been here before. They don't know how to yield to me, and I don't know how to lead them. So that is normal, mm-hmm. and that is healthy. This is why the order is given, so that when we turn back to Scripture, we have a bearing of like where mm-hmm. to start. So if I'm at war with my teenager, I have to start with I'm responsible for them, and I'm their leader. And then the Bible gives me direction. Mm-hmm. Fathers, don't exasperate your children.
Right.
So what am I actually looking for? What am I actually wanting them to do? Gives the child direction. Children, obey your parents and the Lord.
Yep.
And the Bible just steering everyone through this authority structure that God has laid out in it.
There's a version of all of that that just played out in my life a few days ago. So I was very, very flexible and put my foot in my mouth.
That's good.
And I didn't realize it at the time. Like a complete blind spot moment. Wouldn't have known to apologize for it if you asked me how the day went. Mandy lovingly said, hey, can we chat for a second? I'm like, sure. So we sat down and she pointed out the scenario to me, helped me to see it. And like, if I wanted to take some of that negative stereotype, I could have responded with like, wife, who are you to tell me how to talk and live my life and, you know, blah, 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 blah. But she was being ridiculously helpful, which is the Eve language, right? And she was being incredibly submissive to us by trying to help me be a better version of myself. And the moment that she spelled out the situation, I wept.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh my gosh. I did not realize I made you feel that way. I didn't realize I made my daughter feel that way. And I didn't realize I made my friends that feel that way. And I went, I apologized to her. We're good. I went to my daughter. I apologized to her. And then I actually went and took a small gift over to our friends that I put my foot in my mouth with too. And the response to the apology was all like, I'll just say incredibly positive. And then like later, like both my daughter and my wife are like, thank you for how you processed that. Like they're more apt to engage my leadership of the home because of how we work together.
Yeah.
Than by them looking at me like, oh, you messed up. Then why are you even the leader?
Yep.
Or vice versa. Why are you telling me this? Don't you know I'm the leader? And it was a wonderful moment as a family, even though it could have been taken, quite a different direction.
If you were a jerk about that, you would be being ungodly. Mm-hmm. And if you were like, I'm pulling rank, I'm like, this is not rank.
No.
This is responsibility, so you're being ungodly. Like you said, Mandy was being submissive because she was giving the best of herself to you. And you didn't probably want to hear it. So you have to then be submissive. I'm like, okay, getting my defenses down. Mm-hmm. And you wind up in this healthy, beautiful thing. And that's what God has designed. God creating positions and God creating roles is not God devaluing anybody.
No.
It's the opposite. Mm-hmm. And when we function under this natural order or this what I call this biblical order, God is looking and saying, when you guys do this, it's how your relationships function in the most harmony, and it's what brings about the best health. Everybody else perverts that. People pervert it when they're like, it's a power thing, it's a devaluing thing. And guys, that is common. So like when a police officer is strong, uses authority, and is sacrificial, we give them medals. Mm-hmm. When they use their authority and their selfishness and they're abusive, we put them in jail. Mm-hmm. That does not mean that like police officers are bad.
Right.
It means that there are bad examples of that. We could talk about the government. We could talk about football coaches. We could talk about... So it doesn't mean that like nobody should be in charge of anything, or it's unfair that you're in charge and I'm not in charge. What it means is that godly leaders use their position, their authority, and their responsibilities for godly reasons. Mm-hmm. And what that brings is protection. When a police officer has the authority of his badge or her badge and a gun, and they kick in my door, if they do that to harm me, but if they do that to save me, mm-hmm. they have used their authority for all the right reasons, and I'm grateful that they have it.
Yep.
You know, so it's just looking at that, and it's trusting God that that's the way that works. Same thing happens in church, where the pastor or a life group leader, whoever it is, leans into your life. If they love you, they're doing that to help you, kind of like Mandy did, mm-hmm. to help you see a weakness or a blind spot or correct a sin. Mm-hmm. You can reject all that, or you can say, who are you to be in charge? And they would look and say, well, under the kind of the direction that God laid out in the scripture, I was placed in charge of this group or this thing. Mm-hmm. I'm just trying to help you. If you receive that, it will bless you. Can it be manipulated? 1,000,000%. Can it be abused? 1,000,000%. Does the scripture correct? 1,000,000%. Does it take trust? 1,000,000%. But it's God's way of crafting so that relationships are the healthiest thing. Now, this is the big thing to remember in all this. We've talked about husbands leading wives and children. Who is the head of every husband? Christ.
Yep.
So the husband is not without authority, no. Not without accountability.
Absolutely.
In fact, you might say the accountability is great. Who's the head of every pastor? Christ.
Yep.
The head of every elder is Christ. And that's where there's a double account,
mm-hmm.
right? So I am going to one day look Jesus in the eye, and I'm going to give an account for my family, not their performance.
No.
My effort and my embrace and my love and my desire for them to know Jesus, I'm going to give an account for my church. And it's not going to be the size.
No.
It's going to be, did you teach them? Did you love them? Were you faithful? Those are my children, right? The most powerful thing you could do for me, the thing that would tell me you loved me and trusted me the most is if you said, hey, if anything happens to me and Mandy, I need to take care of Ainsley.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So as a pastor, Jesus is like, I need to take care of my kids.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Right? There's no greater act of love and no greater responsibility.
Right.
Right? In fact, Heidi and I one time, we have been that person for several people, and I think we counted up that if they all were on the same plane, we'd wind up with like 18 children. So we would never let them travel. But there's no greater thing that when God's like, when I give my daughter away in marriage and I look at her husband, I'm like, I'm expecting that you love her the way I love her.
Mm-hmm.
There's no greater thing. So it's rooted in those things, mm-hmm. right? And the same thing is true, like when we have five boys and one daughter. When my boys get married and they take a wife or they get married, I want their wives to love them
uh-huh.
and like make them better men
uh-huh.
and help them to become. I don't want them to resent them for their weaknesses. Uh-huh. I want them to do what Mandy did, you know. So you just see it all playing out.
The ones that are married have definitely married up because literally, I mean this as a kind of a funny, but in all seriousness, they've all gotten better as men since they've been married.
Yeah.
Every one of them.
They're out of their mind. I told them one time, I said, you guys are out of your mind. And they go, who are you to talk? Touche.
That's fun. No, Jeff, I even just dialoguing it with you, this is very helpful and sharpening and affirming and even challenging as a husband and as a pastor as well. And I really hope and pray it's done the same for our listeners, that they can hear kind of the heart of God as we talk about some of these scriptures and the intent behind them.
And this, in the context of spiritual leadership,
yes.
This is not having a female boss or male boss.
No.
This is the home and the church are spiritual relationships is what we're talking about.
Yep. So, yeah, this has been a great conversation, and I hope that all of us can be encouraged by it and that we continue to dig in closer to the heart of Jesus as he tries to help us understand his intention behind all these things. If you have questions that you'd like us to tackle, you can head over to bath.gracechurches.org/mixed messages. Go ahead and send them our way, and we'd love to hear how those conversations are helping you, so don't be a stranger. Jeff, I don't know if this has happened to you, but in the last like 3 weeks, I've had somebody very specifically say, I'm coming up to you right now, like you say in the podcast, to tell you, so it really does happen.
You
and
can
it really
do that
is kind
to me,
of fun.
But someone will tase you.
Yeah, just in the wrong environment, yeah.
So please come up to me.
Yeah. Somebody else get their camera ready. No. But yeah, reach out, let us know. And if you're enjoying the podcast, you can always encourage and help other people find it too by subscribing, following, rating, or reviewing it. And of course, if you're looking for a place to run after Jesus, we'd love to see you at Grace this weekend, whether in person or even if you want to check us out online. Thanks so much for jumping in with us today as we continue to see God's voice through all the mixed messages around us. We'll see you next time.